Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 41, God's sovereign equipping to disciple. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as presented in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 12 to 41 records how the giving of the Holy Spirit equipped the Apostle Peter to disciple his countrymen on the day of Pentecost. So I'd like to view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. Let me just read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts 2, verses 12 through 41. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others are mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day," that's 9 o'clock in the morning, "but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David speaks concerning of him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.' Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, or Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into heavens, but has said to himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as call on the Lord our God, even as the Lord our God shall call, rather.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this twisted or perverted generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the church at this point was 3,120. It's interesting that God sovereignly gave Peter the spiritual gift of apostle so that he could disciple others. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 and following, what occurred in Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4 was the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, this occurs today whenever a person believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. There's a spiritual baptism that occurs long before you have water baptism. So it occurred the instant one believes in Christ as his Savior. And in Peter's case, he was given the gift of apostle, which is the lead gift for discipling in the church. In Ephesians 4:11-12, God has put forth in the church first apostles. That's first in priority. And the apostles had the gift to do anything else. Paul the apostle mentioned how he spoke in tongues more than all the others had. Paul the apostle raised a man from the dead, so he had the gift of healing. He could also preach, he could evangelize, he could write scripture. So the apostles had all the gifts. And Peter was given that gift. So Peter, when he stood up and preached this way, he wasn't just preaching just because he decided that he was going to witness. He was given a spiritual enabling to do this. So that's very, very important. Second, God sovereignly created an interest in what Peter had to say to those who were to be discipled. I think this is fascinating. The Apostle Paul himself asked people to pray for him in Colossians, that God would give him an opportunity to preach. Now, you would think an apostle could, at the drop of a hat, witness to anybody, but that's not the case. And the reason is, when we're witnessing to unsaved people, we're witnessing to people who are under control of Satan. He's a lot more powerful than we are. We have to rely on God and the gifting of God. Well, at this particular point, not only was Peter gifted by God, but notice, the arrival of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the house where Jesus' disciples were sitting, and the sound got the attention of many other people who were crowded around the believers in Christ to understand what was occurring. When they heard the sound, actually, if you have the NIV, it comes much clearer than in the King James. When they heard this rushing sound, it's like a huge tornado, a sound of a huge tornado within the sanctuary. If there are people in the fellowship hall, what are they going to do? They're going to rush in here, find what in the world's going on. And that's what happened. That was by design. The Holy Spirit was trying to draw people around to see what was going on. Now, upon entering the room where the noise was occurring, the crowd witnessed the supernatural tongue speaking by Galilean believers in Jesus, leading to their asking what it meant. It'd be like someone rushing into this room, and here we have people speaking all sorts of different foreign languages in which you've never been trained, and you're speaking about the wonderful works of God. That would gather someone's attention. Well, Peter then relied on scripture revelation to address the interest of those who were to be discipled. When some of those witnessing this event claimed that those who spoke in other languages were drunk, Peter, with the other 11, stood up to defend the event as a divine miracle that fulfilled Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Now, it's interesting, in Joel 2, 28 to 32, that prophecy, we mentioned this, I believe, in our Sunday school class this morning, that prophecy will be fulfilled in its fullest sense at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when he pours out his spirit on all the house of Israel, because all the house of Israel will be saved at that point. And everybody, even the servants, the men servants, the male, the female servants, the men, the women, the children, they'll be speaking in tongues, they will be prophesying, they will be seeing visions, and it's going to be something else. Now, what occurred here was the same type of thing. Now, you didn't have the fulfillment of Joel prophecy talks about changes in the stellar bodies, the sun, the moon, that kind of a thing. That didn't occur in Acts chapter 2. But what did occur was a signal to Israel that this is a work of God. Now, God sovereignly led Peter to use scripture revelation to transition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Peter in Acts 2:21 cited Joel 2:32 that predicted that whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved, he very easily and quickly transitioned into giving the gospel of Christ, starting at Acts 2:22 and going to 24. That would be, because the prophet there, Joel, was saying, whoever then would call on the Lord shall be saved. It's, you and I could transition into the gospel at that point. And that's what Peter did. He just very easily shifted, because God had provided the opening through the prophecy of Joel. And these are Jews. These are people who knew Joel. Like you and I know, John 3:16, every Jew had to go through the Old Testament three times before he got to his bar mitzvah. So these people knew the scriptures, and they had heard this before. So God had prepared these people. Now, in giving the gospel, Peter used scripture passages to very point every single point that he made. Peter noted that Jesus had been approved of God by performing attesting miracles to demonstrate that he was the biblically promised Messiah. Now, Peter didn't mention the scriptures here, but you'll remember when the disciples of John in Matthew chapter 11, 2 to 6 came to Jesus asking, "Are you the Messiah or are we looking for someone else?" And Jesus told the disciples of John, "Go back and tell John what you see." And then he mentioned miracles in Isaiah 35, 5 and Isaiah 61, 1 that were to be fulfilled to demonstrate that the presence of God was with him. So these miracles were being done by Jesus. So John was supposed to believe. Now, John's theology had it that once the Messiah came, you'd have the kingdom. He didn't know about this rejection of the Messiah and about the Messiah being crucified. That wasn't part of his theology. So he was kind of mixed up. And Jesus said, "You're going to have to trust what Scripture says. Scripture says that I'm the Messiah because I'm performing these miracles. You have to leave it that way." So John probably was executed. He went out. Of course, he was martyred, with a big question mark in his mind. But what about my eschatology? What's going to happen when? And of course, when he got into eternity, then God made sense of it all. But he knows what it means now, but he didn't at the time. But Peter recognized that Jesus had fulfilled these prophetic, prophesied miracles, and so he referred to them to these people. Yet Peter claimed that the Hebrew nation, by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge of Israel's rejection of Christ, had taken and slain him by wicked hands. It's interesting, determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is God's knowledge that people would be doing this of their own free choice. And yet God had predestined ahead of time that he was going to use that free choice to hate Christ and to put him on the cross in order to get him on the cross, because God wanted him on the cross so that he would die for our sins. So you got the work of God going on, you got the work of people going on. Shows the sovereignty of God. He can take what he knows people are going to do, even in wickedness, and he incorporates that within his plan. Only God can take that. He can take a piece of mud that is flung on a canvas and use the mud to paint a masterpiece with it. But that's what he did here, and that's what Peter is referring to. So, however, in fulfillment of Psalm 16, 8 to 11 that we mentioned this morning, Peter taught that Christ was raised from the dead. And Peter added that Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand until he makes his foes a footstool for his feet, as predicted in Psalm 110, verse 1. And he had sent the Spirit that Peter's hearers had witnessed in Acts 2, 33 to 35. Well, Peter then applied the gospel to his hearers, leading to their coming under the conviction of sin. You notice the Apostle Peter clarified that Israel needed to know that God had made Jesus, whom that nation had crucified, both Lord and Messiah by way of Christ's fulfillment of Scripture. Now, Christ was already Lord and Messiah, but what Peter is saying here, it's become evident that he is the Lord and Messiah because of the way he fulfilled Scripture. Now, you can see how that would be convicting. It'd be like, these people put Christ on the cross, and Peter said, "Look, the one who you put on the cross, that's the Messiah." And, whoa, that would shake them up. And, of course, the evidence is there's this miracle that is occurring with these people speaking about the wonderful works of God on all these foreign languages. Well, this summation of his sermon led Peter's hearers to come under intense conviction of sin. And they asked him and other believers present that what they would do to get right with God. Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist, this is before the time of Billy Graham. Billy Sunday was about two generations ago. He had a heart attack when he was in the position of preaching one time, and his wife, Ma Sunday, he asked her to finish because she understood what he was doing. So anyway, she asked him to finish the preaching. But Billy Sunday said, in order to get a man saved, you have to get him lost before he's saved. In other words, he has to see that he's lost. If he doesn't sense his lost position, he's not about to accept Christ. What's the need? So Sunday, this is when Prohibition was going on and the Prohibition was lifted. Alcoholism was a big problem. So Billy Sunday would preach about the evils of alcohol, and he really harked on that. He also played baseball for the Pittsburgh Pirates. That's why he was famous. You know, people showed up to see this baseball player, and he preached. And he was a fire horse. He would use every bit of the entire platform. Okay, he was a showman, too, but he did preach the word. And he led many, many people to the Lord Jesus Christ in his generation. But you got to get a man lost before he's saved. Peter did that here. He says, you have put Jesus on the cross. You have put the Messiah, our Messiah, on the cross. And he's God in the flesh. And, of course, this convicted them. And they wanted to know what to do to get right with God. So Peter told his hearers what they should do. He led to their conversions. In verses 38 to 41, Peter's audience of devout Hebrews, in Acts 2:6, these are devout Hebrews who had gathered in Jerusalem. You're supposed to gather three times a year, once for the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. Then 40 days later, 50 days later for Pentecost, this is one of those. And then the third feast they were supposed to gather there for was for the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is Pentecost, so you've got Jews from all over. And they needed to change their minds about Christ. So Peter called them to repent. Now repent means metanoeo, it's a Greek word. It's to change one's mind and acknowledging Christ as God and Messiah. And of course, if you do that, that results in salvation. They were to be baptized. And I know it says for the remission of sins. And there are many Christians who say that this is what you need to do to get rid of your sins. You have to be baptized to get rid of your sins. But that's not a reference to baptismal regeneration, where one is allegedly baptized to be saved. But baptism is the outward sign of repentance and the remission of sins. So you can almost say because of the issue of remission of sins, because God has forgiven your sin, you have to be baptized. And baptism is an outward sign of what's happened within. It's interesting. Scripture often says that we're supposed to believe and be baptized. And baptismal regenerists say that that those are two steps of salvation. One is you have to believe in Christ, and the other is to be baptized. What the New Testament does is many times it leaves baptism off. It's kind of like saying, buy your ticket, get on the train, and sit down. Now, whether you sit down or stand up while you're going on the train, if you pick up the train in Waterbury and end up in New York, you can stand up all the whole way. It doesn't make any difference. But getting on the train is essential for you to get to New York on the train. So get on the train and sit down. Sit down is like baptism. Getting on the train is faith. Okay. So when you say get on the train, sit down, that's just something that accompanies the getting on the train. Baptism is something that accompanies faith because it's an outward demonstration of what's going on. So with many other such words, Peter led about 3,000 Hebrews to believe and be baptized. So at each step of the discipling process, God sovereignly equipped, and he led Peter by the Holy Spirit and Scripture to disciple about 3,000 devout fellow Hebrews in a single discipling event. This is all the work of God, all the work of God. So may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the gifting, the power, and the leading to disciple others for Christ, and may we use Scripture, God's Word, that will accomplish what He wills in discipling all people. There was a missionary one time who was working with Muslims over in the Middle East, and he had a very high record of people coming to Christ. And so they investigated, trying to find out, because normally it's very, very difficult for a Christian to reach a Muslim for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're taught right off that Christianity is a corrupt religion, Christians have taken the Scriptures and distorted it. So Muslims have big defenses built up against Christianity. What this man did, he showed an unusual act of kindness, and that's something that attracted Jesus. Said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. See, he showed an unusual act of kindness. But he was a man of the book. He constantly used Scripture. And God took the word and it made it penetrate into the hearts of these Muslims so that they would understand it. And it became something that really got a hold of them. And then he was persistent. He kept at it. He didn't give up. He was faithful. So those three things. And I think that's interesting. Peter does this. Peter is very close to Scripture. He uses Scripture constantly through this passage. And he is being kind because he's defending the disciples, but he's also explaining to his countrymen, you got a problem here. He cared enough about these people to level with them. And he said, you've crucified Messiah. That's what's going on here. And God's trying to demonstrate to them, that's what you've done. And then they want to know what shall we do? And Peter said, okay, this is what you can do. This is the way out. This is the salvation that is offered. So We need to follow this. Evangelism is something that God has to be involved at every step of the process. Many Christians run into difficulty when they try to take the evangelism into their own hands and just start talking and trying to win somebody over. It'll never work. It's a supernatural work. We need God to open up the door. We need God to create the thirst in the person. And then when that door opens, then we need to use scripture and scripture-based truth. And that really cuts it. We also need to care about people. We need to be faithful and trusting the Lord. But we have to be very careful to follow the leading of God. As God opens the door, then God will equip us to be successful. It's interesting, when Jesus first called his disciples, he didn't say, okay, and I want you guys to go out and lead the world to Christ. He said, you follow me, I will make you into fishers of men. Notice that. I will do it. We have to follow the Lord, and he makes us fishers of men. So may we just trust the Lord and follow him.